our subject this morning would be the first four words of verse 35. And they crucified him. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. May God bless that reading from his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, thou hast heard our prayer now. Lead me to Calvary. And we ask thee that in the next few moments, as we gaze upon this scene of the crucifixion of thy beloved Son, that thou speak to our hearts. We feel, Lord, we're in the very center of the Bible this morning. All the Old Testament pointed to this very day, and all the New Testament looks back. All past eternity looked on, and all the coming eternity will look back to that Good Friday morning outside the city wall where the Son of God was crucified. Touch our hearts, we pray thee. Mold us this morning. Soften our hard hearts, Lord, and give us to submit to thy will for us as we think of the way thy beloved Son submitted to thy will for himself. Speak, Lord, in the stillness of this morning hour. May we hear thy voice, Lord, and feel thy touch of power. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Outside the city wall in Jerusalem, there is one spot which many people think is the place where the Lord was crucified. Now, it is not possible after 2,000 years to be too sure about a thing like this. The Roman Catholic Church, and I suppose the Greek Orthodox Church and the Coptic Church, I think they're all pretty definite that that spot inside, far inside the city called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, that that's the place where the Lord was crucified. I don't think so. Because he was crucified outside the gate, it says so in Hebrews 13, outside the gate he was crucified. And it said he went forth to a place called the place of the skull. Back in the last century, there was a famous British general called General Gordon, often called Chinese Gordon because he spent some 15 years in China and loved the Chinese people, knew their language, and worked as a British representative, British Army general, for all those years in China. But then he had an assignment which sent him to Egypt. In 1882, there took place the Battle of Tel El Kebir in Egypt. I have been to the spot, the battlefield, many a time, and there's a little cemetery there still today where there are the graves of the British soldiers who were killed in the Battle of Tel El Kebir. That started a whole era in the history of Egypt, and Egypt came under, to a great extent, under the sovereignty of the British government. And the British sent their representatives and generals and so on out there. And General Gordon was one of the men, and he was stationed in Khartoum, way up the river. I feel like saying down the river, because the River Nile is like the St. John's River. It flows north. And there are very few rivers in the world that flow north, south to north. And the River Nile goes from the south to the north. So to go up the river, you go down south. But way down there is the city of Khartoum. And it was at Khartoum in 1885 that General Gordon was murdered. General Gordon was a Christian. He used to fly a white flag outside of his tent every day, and that meant when the flag is flying, no one was to come near because that was his prayer time. And he was killed by one of those dervishes in there, stabbed to death with a great spear. And it wasn't until 1898, I suppose, when the British advanced all up the River Nile and recaptured the city of Khartoum at the great battle of Omdurman, probably the last cavalry charge in history of any note, when the late Sir Winston Churchill actually rode in that battle, the Battle of Omdurman. And he wrote a wonderful book called The River War, huge, but I read it right through when I was in Egypt. And he gives every detail of what they call the Sudan campaign, going right up from Cairo, right up the river, to the capture of Khartoum. Now, General Gordon was a Christian. And he was, on one occasion, as a matter of fact, around about the year 1882, he was tired and he needed a rest. And he went up to what in those days was called Palestine. And he spent a vacation, a furlough up there in Jerusalem. And sometimes he used to walk on the city wall. I have done that. I have walked right around the old wall of Jerusalem. It's a great experience to go around the wall. And he was going around there one day, and the sun was shining down, I suppose from the, must have been in the morning or early noon, the eastern side. And he was on the northern side of the city wall, and as he looked across, there was a small hill, always had been there, of course, but as he looked at it, and as he looked at the shadows made by the caves in the hill, he saw the form of a human skull. These two caves at the top, like the eye sockets, and the other cave like the mouth, and it just looked like a human skull. And General Gordon, who was one of the Christians, he remembered that the Lord Jesus was crucified, we read it just now, at the place called Golgotha. That is to say, a place of a skull, a place of a skull. And he's very impressed, and he went and made some inquiries. And he was told that that was a place where they used to execute people. And as a matter of fact, digging around there, there were many skulls buried in the ground. It was called the place of a skull. this place that he looked at was called the place of the skull. Then he searched around, and near, beneath the cliff there, down in it, there was a sheltered kind of garden, and there was a home there owned by a Greek. And he went to this Greek man, and he said, I would like very much to buy your property, and I would like to excavate in your garden. And he named a price. I think it was £2,000. General Gordon, who had many Christian friends in England, he wrote home to his friends and told them this wonderful story, what he'd found, and the money was raised for him to excavate in the garden of this Greek. And they went down. I have noticed in the years I spent 14 years in the Middle East, and I have noticed that the excavations, in order to reach the time of our Lord, you've got to go down about 20 feet, you know. I saw them excavating the Agora, which is the marketplace in Athens, where Paul disputed daily in the marketplace, the Agora. And we saw the excavations went down about 50 feet, then they came to the area of Paul's day. Over the years, the silt and the dust and so on, 2,000 years, it builds up. And Gordon went down this some 20 feet, and he found down there a paved area, like a paved garden, you know. Then he went on digging, and he found in the cliff there an entrance into a cave. And you've all seen the picture of the cave that is called Gordon's Tomb. As he went in there, he dug in, and he found a burial place, a sepulcher. He found the place where it's quite possible the Lord's body lay. I remember going in there. I remember how we sang Up From the Grave He Arose, right in that sepulchre. And I had the great honor on Easter Sunday 1943 to preach the Easter Sunday sunrise service right outside of that tomb. Tremendous experience. Gordon's Calvary, outside the city wall. Was it the right place? I don't know. But we had the privilege of going to the top of that hill. Christians are not allowed in there. God has wonderfully preserved this site in the fact that a Muslim cemetery is built on the top of that hill. Now, Christians are not allowed in a Muslim cemetery. If Christians had been allowed in it, long years ago, they'd have built a great big edifice, a great big cathedral or church right on top of it, because every so-called holy place in Palestine, take Jacob's Well, if you want to go down to Jacob's Well, you've got to go down into the crypt of an old church. They built a church right over it. We've been down in there, of course. If you want to go to the place where the Lord was born in Bethlehem, you have to go to the great big church at Bethlehem, and you have to go right down into the crypt to find down under there, probably, the place, the stable, the spot where the Lord was born. But they build these great, mostly done by the Roman Catholic Church down through the years. But this spot, nothing's built on it. There's a Muslim cemetery, and our great friend in Athens, Mr. Sam Couples, who's now in heaven, he knew the caretaker of the cemetery, and he took us up, and we climbed the hill. And I'll never forget that Good Friday morning when we knelt on the top of that hill, on the very ground, I believe, that once was stained by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very touching experience. I'll never forget how we prayed and how we wept on the top of the hill called Calvary, if indeed it was. That's where I want to go with you this morning. When we left the Lord last night, we found that he had been, first of all, the early part of the night, he'd been tried before the Jewish Sanhedrin, before the high priest. Then early in the morning, they took him to Pilate, and Pilate questioned him. We found there were two great problems, two great questions. The question with the Jewish people was, art thou the Messiah, art thou the Son of God? And he said, yes. The question with the Roman was, do you claim to be the King of Israel? And he said, yes. Now, both of these, of course, were, both of these claims were punishable by death. Anyone who claimed to be the Messiah was supposed to be a blasphemer, and he had to be stoned to death. And anyone who claimed to be the king other than Caesar, of course, he was put to death by the Roman Empire. So we get these two divisions, the Jewish side and the Gentile side, the Roman side. When Peter talks about the crucifixion in the second chapter of Acts, and he's accusing the Jews in his sermon there at the day of Pentecost, he said to the Jews, Jesus Christ, whom ye have taken, that's to say you Jews have taken, whom ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Jews wouldn't defile their hands by slaying him. They passed him over to the Gentiles, and by wicked hands or Gentile hands have crucified and slain. I remember when Dr. Sanford Mills came here, not this year, but last year, on his Saturday night talk, the great question was, who crucified Christ? The Jews or the Gentiles? And of course, all down through the ages, they used to sing, the Jews, they crucified him, the Jews, they crucified him, and nailed him to the tree. But Sanford Mills used to say, now don't blame the Jews exactly, because it was the Gentiles that crucified him. But then, of course, he had to come to the conclusion that we both had part in him. Whom ye have taken, the Jews, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was actually the hands of the Gentiles that crucified him. And there's a great break here. We broke it. We really did that. It says that when we got to the end of the 26th verse, and the cock crew, you remember, and the Lord was standing there with you before Caiaphas, they all came together in the morning, and it says they led him away, verse 2 of our chapter 27, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now that's really where the Jews' part in the crucifixion ended. That's where they handed him over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles took over. True, the Jews were there accusing him, but after that, he was handled not by Jewish hands, but by Gentile hands. Now the Jews, they beat him in the face, as we saw yesterday morning, and they spat upon him, the Jews did. They handed him over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles treated him more cruelly than the Jews, and they spat in his face too. So this morning we come to the spot. He stood before Pilate, as we saw last night, and Pilate had got what he wanted from him. He wanted the answer. Do you claim to be the king of the Jews? And the Lord said, thou sayest, which means, yes, I'm the king of the Jews. So that means he was guilty. Pilate, of course, realized that he had done no evil. He talks about this just man, and his wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. But still, to save his own face and to save his own position and his own honor with the Roman emperor, he gave in. And when they said, let him be crucified, the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But when Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands, and he said, all right, I have no more to do with it. And he threw him back into the Jews' hands, really, in that way. But they didn't handle him anymore. After they gave him to Pilate, they didn't handle him. But he threw the blame into their hands. He washed his hands, and in a figure, he said, I washed my hands of the whole thing. Of course, he didn't. The Lord Jesus stood before Pilate. But I'll tell you something. One day, Pilate's going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to answer for this. That wasn't the end of it. When he washed his hands, he didn't get rid of it. He didn't get rid of the problem. He's got yet to face it, and face it for all eternity. And so the Jews said, as regard the blame for this crucifixion, we demand that he be crucified, but we'll take the blame. Pilate says, I washed my hands, I won't be blamed for it. The Jews said, all right, we'll take the blame. His blood be upon us and upon our children. That's what we got last night. And then Pilate handed him over to his soldiers. Then Pilate, he released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, was there any reason in the world to scourge him? The only reason was that in that cruel, cruel method of execution, to make it crueler and make it more excruciating and painful, they scourged the man that was going to be crucified. They plowed on his back until his back was an open mass of bleeding, raw flesh. They scourged him. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took... I was reading this through in the original Greek language this morning, all through here. And when you read the Bible in a foreign language, I advise you, if you know another language, if you know French, if you know Dutch, if you know Spanish, read it in that foreign language. Some things will come up and you'll see as you didn't see before. Now, for instance, John 3:16... God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But in the French it says he gave son fils unique. His son unique is unique son. Another nice word for you. That's how it's put in the French, son fils unique. And as I was reading this morning, what struck me in the Greek language, it says he stratioti to Igumenu. Igumenu is the governor, and I hadn't quite noticed it as I saw it this morning. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus. He's in the hands of the Roman now. And although Pilate washed his hands, he gave him over to his soldiers, the soldiers of the governor. And they took him. And it says, they took him into the common hall. In the Greek it's called the praetorium. They took him into... Now we went there. A place called Gabbatha in one of the Gospels is called Gabbatha. It was the common hall of the soldiers there. A big flat area. You can see actually on that floor there in Jerusalem, underneath the church of called Ecce Homo, behold the man, you can see the marks on the floor where they played with their dice or whatever they played with. You know, they gambled for his clothes, and there's the marks where they gambled, the game they had on the floor. You can see that today. It was in that church that a Catholic nun tried to sell me a crown of thorns. It was an awful thing. Of course, it was all done up in a pretty cardboard box. But a crown of thorns. The thorns were 2 inches long. Terrible thing. I didn't buy it, but I never forgotten the sight of it. But I noticed this morning, reading this in the Greek language, it says, then the soldiers took him into the common hall and gathered under him the whole band of soldiers. So I began to check up this morning, and I found out that the information I could get from books I have is that in the Greek, the word, the whole band of soldiers, the word is spira. That was the word for band. And it said that this word spiron meant one-tenth of a legion. One-tenth of a legion. Now we know that under the German military arrangement, a legion was 12,000 men. No, 6,000 men, because the Lord said, cannot I call 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels to help me. So 6,000 men. So if it was one-tenth of a legion, there were 600 men milling around this place at that time. 600 soldiers. The whole band of soldiers. They gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Now he's in the hands of these Gentiles. The Jews had finished. The Gentiles are holding him. Gentile soldiers. Heathen men. Many of them wicked men, I'm sure, blaspheming, cruel men, strong, hard, tough Roman soldiers. The Romans ruled the world. The Roman Empire was known for its cruelty When Daniel in his vision saw those four beasts coming up, you remember the four great world emperors, the last beast that came up, he was more fierce and more cruel than all the rest. That was the Roman Empire. And it's under the Roman Empire that the Lord Jesus suffered and died. So these soldiers took him and they stripped him. Think of the indignity if they tore his clothes from him. And they put on him a scarlet robe, doubtless some dirty old soldier's gown, some robe, cape or something that he would wear in those days. Maybe the very one that Herod put on. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." What a picture. The soldiers thought they had something funny here. Here's a Jew, and how they hated the Jews, you know. I expect our brother Ron will bear me up in this. My experience is that when we send our troops abroad, I don't care whether they're U.S. troops or British troops or what other troops they are, we send them to another country. And in general, now I'm not speaking of all, but in general, the soldiers and the military authorities despise the native people. I remember when I was in Greece and the British people came, how disparagingly they spoke of the Greek people, whom I loved, wonderful people. But they just, one of them said, "How are we going to manage about the language?" I said, "Don't worry, I'll help you." And they used to come to my house, two or three of them, and I tried to teach them a little bit about the basic things of the Greek language so we could get on. We worked in an aeroplane factory. There were 13 of us Britishers there, and we needed to know a little bit of the Greek language. But you know what they told me after a few weeks? "That language, that's a disease. We don't want to learn that. That's a disease, not a language." That's how they despise the Greek people. And then I went to Egypt. And the poor Arabs, of all the poverty-stricken people, I suppose India is worse, but the poor natives, the rich Arabs, but the poor natives, the fellaheen, the natives, they call them wogs. That's what the British Army calls them, wogs. I don't know what a wog means. Just a despicable term for a native Arab of Egypt. And when one of the British generals, I forget which one it was called to the palace of Queen Victoria, she asked him one day, she said, "I hear you call the natives wogs. What is a wog? General, what is a wog?" He said, "A worthy Oriental gentleman." A worthy Oriental gentleman. But a wog was a despised name for an Arab. And I am sure that these Roman soldiers hated the Jews, and they despised them. And now they get a Jew, and a Jew who has the audacity to call himself the King of the Jews. Oh, what an opportunity we've got. So they made him a king. They put on him a purple robe. Oh, I think of his bleeding, torn, tortured back as they tore his clothes off and put on a robe. And they said, "He's a king, we'll make him a king." So they made a crown of thorns. And they put the crown on his brow. And they said, "Every king must have a scepter." So they found a reed and gave him a reed for a scepter. And then they took that reed and beat him upon the head when he was wearing a crown of thorns. This is what happened to the beloved Son of God, the one whom all heaven worshipped. Oh, I think, what was heaven doing at this time? I think the angels of God, he said, "I could call 72,000 angels." I think they were looking over the battlements of heaven and looking down at this awful scene. The Son of God whom they worshipped, the second person of the Trinity, despised and rejected, and of all indignities, the a filthy spittle from the mouth of a man running down his face. This is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the world thought of him. God says of him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The world said, "We'll spit in his face. We don't want him. This is the King of the Jews. We'll not have this man to reign over us." And they despised him. And they mocked him. They bowed the knee before him. You imagine these men, and I suppose they must have been milling around there, 600. They might have all been in there at the same time, the whole band. And they came around before him and mocked him. Then they spit on him. The words they must have used. How awful it must have sounded to the tender ears and the delicate feelings of the blessed, holy Son of God. They mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Just a poor, despised Galilean who had the audacity to call himself a king. And so they just despised him and mocked him. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they'd mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. It was a good walk. If indeed the Via Dolorosa, the road which we see there today, which leads from the Church of Ecce Homo, behold the man, and the Praetorium, this place called Gabata, where they mocked him, from there you had to go up a street, but it's a street with steps, not just straight up. You go up a bit, then up a step, and up a bit, and up a step. It's climbing up to the Damascus Gate. We've been up there, and they call that the Via Dolorosa, that road. And so he's climbing up. You go up a step, and along, and up, and up, and up, till you get to the Damascus Gate. And they found one called Simon of Cyrene. Now, it's pretty obvious that the Lord must have sunken beneath the load. It says in John 19, he then bearing his cross went forth. That cross was prepared. I don't think it was a nice piece of plain, polished, beautiful wood, you know. I think it was a rugged branch of a tree, rugged and rough. And that's what they put upon his back, which was already bleeding and raw. What agony. Did he sink beneath the awful pain, the awful load? He'd been losing blood all night. He'd been mocked and scourged. He'd had no sleep. There are traditions that say three times he fell beneath the weight of the cross. I don't know. It's not in the Bible. But in the Bible it does say that they forced this man, Simon, they compelled him to bear his cross. And then you come out of the Damascus Gate and go a little way over, and then, oh, what a climb up this hill. If he had to carry the cross, I don't think he was carrying it then. And he got to the top of the hill, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. At last we come to the place called Golgotha. We've been all the week. Our subject has been the road to the cross. We've got there. 9 o'clock on that Friday morning, he reached the top of the hill, and they laid the cross on the ground, and they threw him back, oh, that sore back again. They threw him on the cross. And they nailed his precious hands to the cross. And they nailed his feet to the cross. And they lifted. Oh, I sometimes think of the poet who says, "Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. Then the cross they upraised, whilst the multitudes gaze at the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary." And they lifted that cross up and dropped it in the socket in the earth. Oh, what a terrible jar, with the weight of his body hanging on those sore hands of his, torn by cruel nails. And there he hung upon the cross. There they crucified him and parted his rod. Oh, how wonderful Psalm 22 is fulfilled in all the Old Testament scriptures. They parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him. Yeah, what a sight. As I said last night, nearly every one of these verses you could preach a sermon on. Sitting down, I have preached on that very verse. Sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written. His accusation. Listen to the words they use. His accusation. What was the accusation? What was it? I said before, and I said it last night, why did Pilate condemn him to death? Because he claimed to be a king. That was the accusation. That was the crime of which he was guilty. So they wrote it over his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then it doesn't tell us in Matthew. It was written in three languages. It tells us that in the other Gospels. And I was very impressed when I was in Palestine, as we used to call it, in World War II. I was very impressed that every sign was in three languages, you know. If it was the name of a street, it was written in Arabic, it was written in Hebrew, and it was written in English. And if they said the road to Bethlehem, it would say to Bethlehem in English, in Arabic, and in Hebrew. And his accusation was written in three languages. It doesn't say so in Matthew, but in three languages. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then, of course, there were two thieves. We won't talk about them. We don't hear in this Gospel of Matthew about the one thief being saved on the cross. We hear that in the other Gospels, not in this one. Matthew is emphasizing the fact that Jesus was the King. King of the Jews. And that's the title we get here. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It's in keeping with Matthew's theme. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Now, I noticed I was reading this in Greek this morning, this word reviled. It says in Greek, blasphemed. The word used in the Greek is blasphemed. They that went by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, and now they bring up this old accusation. See, they searched for witnesses, and at last it says they found two witnesses who said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And so they say, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, that was the Jewish claim that he said, the high priest said, art thou the Son of God? He said, yes. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. So you get these two things. The Jews' accusation was that he claimed to be the Son of God, and the Roman accusation was he claimed to be the King. So they put the title, the King of the Jews, and the Jews passing by said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders. And they said, he saved others himself, he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, they were claiming their side of it. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am. See how they emphasize their side? The Son of God. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also. Just that little verse. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. So we've got to the point then that we started out the beginning of the week on the road to the cross, and we've got there this morning, and we've seen the awful picture of the Son of God nailed to that cross and slung up between heaven and earth, as if to say he's not good enough for heaven, as if to say we don't want him in the earth. We stick him up between the two. And there's the Son of God in agony and pain and suffering untold. And that's where we'll have to leave the story now until tonight. And we'll pick it up tonight when the darkness comes over the whole land for 3 hours. For 3 hours the Lord endured all that man could do of pain and suffering and shame and cruelty and wickedness, endured all that. And then God covered the scene in darkness. Then God comes in. And we see the other side when God deals with the question of sin. That will be our subject tonight. So we pray. Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for bringing us this picture of Thy beloved Son. We ask Thee at the beginning of our meeting, lead me to Calvary. And in some measure we've been looking at the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Write it on our hearts, Lord. Give us never to forget that He went to that awful place called Calvary for us. We deserved all this that He endured. And He endured it for us. Humble us, Lord. Break us down in Thy presence. May we be pliable and moldable in Thy hands, that Thou mayest, in Thy mercy, do something with us for Thy glory, as we seek to tell the world and men and women the wonderful story of the sufferings of Thy Son. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. We thank Thee for this hour together, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.